Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Well, good morning, everybody. Now, during worship, I want to just say something before I say something. How many know sometimes preachers say something, and then they say something? Like a little boy said to his preaching father, he said, "Daddy, were you preaching or were you saying the truth?" So before I preach, I want to say some truth. The Bible tells us a little insight into the death of Saul. He was a leader. Of course, he was the first king of Israel. And David went to his funeral. David began to sing a mourning song, a death-like song. You're like, wow, great story. Appreciate it. But it gives us insight into why he died. And I'll tell you what killed David. What killed Saul is what David sang about. And this is what he said. He goes, "The man of God, the mighty man of God." It says, "His shield was defiled and it was not anointed with oil." The shield in the Old Testament, as we know in the New Testament, what is the shield? The shield of what? It's called the shield of faith. Your faith is your shield. In the Old Testament, the shields were leather, which means if you don't put oil on leather, what happens? It dries up, it shrinks, becomes small, so that when the enemy fires, the Bible says his fiery darts at your shield. If you're not oiled up, if you're not wet with his presence, can I tell you something? That shield is going to crack your faith, or that fiery dart will crack your shield. And when David sang about the death of Saul, what he gave us insight into was the reason why Saul died was he was dry. But before you dry up, you get defiled. There's a process of death. Listen, first defilement, then dryness, then death. What happened to Saul was, and this is something I just want to encourage you with. What happened to Saul was he treated his relationship to God as common. Oh, well, go to church. Oh, well, it's just God. It's just God. What's the deal about worshiping? What's the deal about getting my hands up? Hey, it's just singing a song. No. The reason why he became dry was he treated God common. I don't want to be common about my God. I'm talking to myself. Now, I know that there's a few out there that'll agree with me, but I'm telling you, I don't want to be common about our God. Because if I become common, I'm telling you what's going to happen. That's my wife up there. Listen. If we become common, if we just become ordinary with God, casual with God, you will find yourself in a desert. Right where we are. I know you've already stood, you've worshiped, but would you just extend your hands to heaven? And you're like, "Pastor, I've never been to a church where people lift their hands as much as this place." Well, have you ever been on a roller coaster? Do you know the roller coaster is better with your hands up? Come on, somebody. It just goes better. Or maybe if you've ever had somebody stick a gun in your back, it just goes better when your hands are up. Amen. So, Lord, as we lift up our hands, we lift up our hearts. And God, I don't want to live a life like Saul. I don't want to find my life, my faith dry. Because, Lord, I treated you ordinary. As I lift up my hands, I lift up my hands to an extraordinary God. I lift up my hands to the God who made the sun come up today. I lift up my hands to the God who gave me the breath that I breathe. I lift up my hands to the God who made me and fashioned me. And I lift up my hands to the one who sent his only begotten son to this world. He sent His extraordinary Son for my sins. And Lord God, today I don't treat You as normal. This is not going to be a normal day. Lord, this is going to be a day in which I am going to be watered in Your presence. And Lord, I pray if anyone walked into this room today dry, arid, in a wilderness, dry in their faith, dry in their joy, dry in their personality. Lord, You gave us insight into how that happened. It happened because we just got common. We got normal. But today, Lord, You're not a normal God. You are excellent. And how excellent are You, Lord, today. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be in this house and to be, Father, among brothers and sisters in Christ. We love You. We honor You. I'm not going to die, but I'm going to declare the works of the Lord in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, let's thank God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, it's great to be back to Healing Place Church. I want to say to you, thank you for in fact, your church. You sent us, and we're a part of our blessing in order to move to Austin, Texas 12 years ago. You supported us in prayer. You supported us in finances. Pastor Dino and DeLynn, who I talk to regularly, talked to them last night, who are, by the way, doing amazing. God's doing some amazing things. Had it not been for this church and their pastoring in our lives, we would not have Celebration Church in Austin, Texas 12 years later. I want to thank you for everything that you guys have done for us. Can we thank God for one another here today? I also want to thank God for your treatment and care for my son. My son is a sophomore at LSU. Mason, would you just stand up? He, 2 years ago, you probably see him kind of floating around like, who is this guy? He's just everywhere. Well, 2 years ago, it was the most difficult day of my life when I brought Lori and I brought Mason to school and had to say goodbye to him at the Pentagon dormitory. Come on, anybody ever lived in the Pentagon? And so it's like dropping him off at Saigon. And so we that day, I'll never forget how hard it was to weep all the way back to Austin. I made the mistake of going into his room too. Don't after you say goodbye to your son for the first time, don't go into their bedroom. It just even goes to another level of weeping and mourning. But had it not been for Healing Place Church, I know we could not have made it. We sent him, yes, to LSU. He wanted to come back to LSU. But more importantly, because of Healing Place Church, we gave our blessing. You are a healing place to a hurting dad. And I just want to say, you guys are a healing place to many people around the world. Your team of leaders and the incredible leadership that you have and your elders and your trustees, I want to just thank God for your testimony and fully pleasing the Lord in all that you do. And so again, thank you, Healing Place Church. I bring greetings to you from Austin, Texas, and Celebration Church. We have been for 12 years, and we started that church, part of the Ark World, and it has been a blast. I'm transitioning from Hawaii. I just came back from Hawaii last night. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. And let me tell you why I went to Hawaii. Here's why we went to Hawaii. I got a phone call from the Hilton Travel Club for $699. How many have ever taken a trip and all you have to do is listen to what? 2 hours of presentation. You know, you'd think at 48 we'd stop doing this, but I'm always looking for a deal. Come on, somebody. I spent 20 years in Louisiana. It's always about a deal. And so Lori and I said, let's go. We had the points in our ticket, so we took our two younger boys, and we went to Hawaii, and we stayed in this incredible place. And then you had to listen to the two-hour talk. And we said to one another, we're not buying. We're going to listen to these 2 hours, and of course, we're going to satisfy their arrangement with us, and it's been fantastic. And so guess what we did? We went to Hawaii for $699 plus. Guess what? We got the condominium that we really don't own. It's just time. And we vowed we would not do it. How many have ever vowed never to do it again? Last night, you ate that piece of pie at 10 o'clock. You ate that piece of chicken. You know what I'm talking about. And so just pray for me. Pray that we didn't get into something we should not have gone. We did have the peace of God, but It is with Hilton. That's why I went with it. I thought, well, you know what? Worst comes to worst, we can always stay in a hotel. And we are back, and Lori's back in Austin, Texas. But I could not wait to be with you here this weekend. And I really believe that God wants to set you free in an area that maybe you're struggling with today. Maybe there's something going on that it is still holding you back from where God wants you to go. I want you to turn with me to two portions of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we're going to go to John chapter 20. Two passages of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we're going to go to John chapter 20. And the Lord said to Samuel the prophet. The Lord said to Samuel. Samuel, who had been raised by a godly mother. In fact, this woman named Hannah, his mother, prayed him into his existence. How many are alive in Christ because of somebody praying for you? She brought this boy into the world. Hannah said, God, if you give me a boy, he belongs to you. I will make him stay in the house of God his whole life. How many have ever been made to do something that you did not want to do? She said, he will be yours. And this Hannah prayed this Samuel into the world, and he also was prayed into the ministry. And this man, this boy, Samuel, would hear from God at an early age. When he was just a little boy with a little linen ephod on, the Bible tells us that when Eli, the priest, Eli, the prophet, when Eli was no longer hearing from God and the light, the lamp of Israel was barely alive and barely glowing, and his two sons were as wicked as he was, it was in that season that God was looking for someone to talk to, and he found a little boy by the name of Samuel. And God would begin to speak to Samuel, and Samuel would learn the name of God. He would learn his presence. He would learn how to hear from the Lord. And the Bible tells us that this Samuel, in his ministry, not one word ever fell to the ground. Not one word, not one message that he preached, did it ever go on deaf ears. Every message that he ever preached, every prophecy that he ever prophesied, every word that came out of his mouth caused the ears of the Israelites to tingle or to ring. It literally hit the target. He did not know what it was to be unsuccessful. He did not know what it meant to lose or to be defeated. If you will, Samuel, in a basketball analogy, he would be like the one who, if you're a Kobe fan, he'd be the one who would say, give me the ball. I will shoot. I will win the game. I don't care how bad it looks. Give me the ball. If you're a LeBron fan, just curiosity, how many are LeBron people? Let me see your hand. How many are Kobe people? Let me see your hand. Who has no idea who LeBron or Kobe is? Let me see your hand. Who can care less about who LeBron or Kobe is? Well, there you go. So if this was a church that cared about people, this is what we would say. I just said people. This spirit that was on Samuel was a spirit of success. And this boy who became the great man of God, Samuel, would discover by the command of God a king by the name of Saul. And Saul would become the first king of Israel. It wasn't the way God wanted it to be. It wasn't God's will, but God said, they've asked for a king, give it to them. And Samuel would be the man to discover, to find, to anoint, to bless, and to put into the office this Saul. Saul would become disobedient. Saul would miss the will of God. Saul, in several occasions, hard-heartedness entered into his life. He did become dry because of defiling his life and defiling the Israelites by his lack of disobedience. And the Bible now gives us insight into the spirit, the season that Samuel finds himself in. He's no longer to be the king. And the Lord said to Samuel, successful Samuel. This is what I want you to see. And in no wise am I addressing anything that's happened at Celebrate or here at Healing Place Church. In no connection is Saul to anybody in our world here at Healing Place. But I want you to see this. Samuel, the Bible tells us, is in a season of grief, and he is in a season of depression. His faith, his life, his ministry, his future is spiraling down because of this situation. The Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to cry about this? The address or the emphasis is on Samuel. How long are you going to stay in this mode of grief, of pain? How long are you going to be stuck in this season? How long are you going to be in a rut of regret? Samuel, how long are you going to need? How much more time are you going to take? And then this is what he said. I'm done with it. I'm over it. Fill your horn with oil and go. Come on, say the word go. He says, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Let's get into this understanding. He says, Samuel, enough. Samuel, stop it. I'm finished with it. I'm done with it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be finished with it, and I want you to be done with it. Done with what, God? I want you to be done with this season of mourning. I've got a king for myself. I've got a plan for myself. How many know, isn't it interesting that we've made church oftentimes all about us when it's really all about God? God says, I gave you what you wanted the first time. Now give me what I want. And Samuel, you have turned this thing about you. You have made it all about you. You are all into yourself. Samuel, would you think about me for a little bit? Would you put yourself in my position? Would you just shift? Would you get out of being first? Some of us are still stuck in first gear. Have you ever driven that car when you were trying to learn how to drive with a speed check? How many know what I'm talking about? Shift the gear. My mother's from Hamburg, Mississippi. 25 miles from Natchez, Mississippi. My mother learned to drive her first vehicle by driving a log truck at the age of 5 years old. When you're from Hamburg, Mississippi, Hamburg. Who's ever heard of Hamburg, Mississippi? Amen. The whole town is here this morning. Franklin County. She learned how to drive a log truck at 5 years of age. That woman can drive anything. Crazy. And some of us are stuck, like Samuel, in first, in being first. And when you get stuck being first, or when you're stuck in first, can I just tell you, you get a little whiny. Shift gears. You're driving me crazy. And I think finally God comes to Samuel and he goes, enough. Stop. I've given you an opportunity to feel what you have felt. But I've got something better. I've got a king. I've got someone that I have prepared. And he will do all of my will. He is going to be the one whom later on we know will be a type and a picture of Jesus. Samuel, you have gotten your eyes on the wrong king. Turn with me now to the book of John. John chapter 20. And we come to the time in which Jesus has been crucified. And Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb like Samuel. Like the lion from the Wizard of Oz. Weeping. And so, notice how it reads in the New American Standard. And so, or as a result of, as she wept, she stooped. The more you weep, the lower you go. And the more she wept, the lower she went. And she stooped because she was sowing her tears. Yet, she was looking in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white. One was at the head and one was at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, I love this. Listen to me, men. The Bible says, and they said to her, woman. Let me just tell you what I said to the first service. Men, in particular. You don't have the right, unless you're an angel, to call your wife a woman. You better not call your old lady a woman. How many know what I'm talking about? Wait, I didn't say that right. You better not call your wife a woman unless you're an angel. Woman, why are you what? Why are you sobbing? Why are you weeping? She said to him, because they have taken away my Lord. Really? Really? Who told you that? Isn't it amazing how we weep about false information? Isn't it amazing how sad we are about a lie? And we have a father of lies, and his name is what? Satan. Have you cried about something that is a lie? And that's how God would look at us. I think like the lion of the Wizard of Oz. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When did it all become about you, Mary? There's Mary. I love my woman up there. And when she had said this, she turned around. Now watch. She saw Jesus there. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but guess what? She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, because she didn't listen the first time, woman, just like it says here. Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you sobbing? Whom are you seeking? What are you crying about? I want to know exactly what you're crying about. Now watch what your tears will do. It will always change your focus. It will always paint a different picture. Supposing him to be the gardener. In other words, let me tell you, when you're trying to look through tears, you'll never see things right. You see, she turned God into a gardener because of her weeping. Let me tell you, you'll always take God. You'll always take the Lord and make him a lawn boy when you are weeping about yourself. She wasn't weeping about God as much as she was weeping, I don't know where I'm to be. I don't know who I am now. My whole world's been turned upside down. Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. And here's what I love. She turned around and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. Not with a question, but with an exclamation point. She grabbed a hold of him and he said to her, don't hang on to me. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and you, your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and announced it to the disciples. I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. He could not shake it. Samuel could not get over what had happened concerning Saul. There are some things in life that we have a hard time letting go. There's some things in life that we just can't shake. Let me just bring it down into my world. 2 weeks ago, I woke up on a particular morning, and as I opened up my cell phone, I began to just receive one email after another, and every email brought another sound. Bing, 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 bing. And it would not stop. And what I noticed with the first one was it was a receipt from iTunes. $9.99, $10.99. $11.99, $21.99, and it wouldn't stop. Bing, 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 bing. $2,200 later from iTunes. And it was $2,200. In fact, I'm thinking $2,200. Someone has hacked into my system. Someone has taken my American Express card. Somebody has figured out my iTunes account, my password. And then I saw the name. And it's the name, by coincidence, it's the name, the same name as my third son named Jackson. He's 13. Jackson! Before I wanted to hear the sound again of another email receipt coming through. Jackson! Come here quick! And I'm telling you, I felt like this. It's like every time, bing, 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 it's money, money, run. And I said, go get Jackson. And I said, Jackson, what's going on here right now? Listen to it, bing, and it's just binging. It's a glitch. I have figured out how I can get Clash of the Clans for free. What it was is it's a game on iPhone that you buy these jewels, and these jewels are what you're buying to play this game more effectively. I said, I got your jewels. There's a lot I can say about that. What have you done? No, it's not. It's not a charge. It's not going to your account. I have figured out a glitch. I said a 13-year-old boy with red hair has not figured out a glitch. It's not against the red hair. I'm just telling you a 13-year-old boy that looks like you has not figured out how to hack into iTunes. Oh, I know. No, no, I'm telling you, it's not a charge. I called American Express. Oh, yes, sir, Mr. Champion. You have $2,200 worth of iTunes receipts. You've got Clash of the Clans coming out of every area of your life. We go to Hawaii. Dad, can I have... You just spent $2,200. Can I have that? Don't even ask. Don't even look like you want something. You just bought jewels. You just bought your family. You just bought your wedding ring. You just bought your graduation ring. If you even graduate. Can I have a virgin daiquiri? Don't even think about a virgin daiquiri for $7. Water is all you're getting. We had already bought these tickets to go to the Laker game Friday. I said, I ought to sell them. I'll be honest with you. Even now, preaching this thing to you, I'm excited about it. Now, what Jackson does not know is I got all these charges taken off. He doesn't owe that. May I say something to you? What you're grieving about, what you're mad about, has already been taken care of. How many of you still screaming about something? And God says, I've already taken care of it. How many are you? How many here today? I know it's taken care of. I know that it's already been provided for. Thank God for an IT director that works for me that knows the people. But how many know we have one? Who whatever, listen, whatever you're crying about today, God has already paid for it. And just like some of you are like, then what are you mad about? Because it's the same spirit. You're mad about something that God has already paid for. And he paid for it 2,000 years ago. He took care of it 2,000 years ago. And yeah, there are little kings that come in our life, like by the name of Jackson Champion, who try to mess up our world. And they do mess up our account, and they do mess up our bank statements. But so did you. And God says, I got it covered. I've got a king. I have provided everything that you need in my king. You see, today, what is it that you are stuck on? What are you stuck on? What's holding you? What are you weeping about? What tears are you shedding that's taking God and making him your gardener? What is it that is taking the Lord and making him your lawn boy? Because nobody can walk out of this room today with a gardener's look of God. Listen. God is here today to say to you, you've cried long enough. Oh, I'm not talking about Healing Place. And in no wise is Saul anyone like anybody in this church. I'm talking to you about five things that you're crying about. Some, maybe all of them. And the first one is this. We all have in our lives areas of shame. Samuel was struggling with shame. Samuel never failed, except with Saul. And now he is struggling over the thought that he is embarrassed. And he is not letting this thing go. He is going to try to make this thing alive. He's going to try to make Saul successful. And God says, I'm not going to use Saul. But Samuel, you are more worried about your reputation than you are about my will. And many of us, when it comes to being a testimony, when it comes to being a preacher for Jesus, some of us are a little reluctant to go public with our faith with God because of shame, because of embarrassment, because of some situation. You're a Christian? Really? Yeah, I'm a Christian now. Come on, man. I know you. I know you. We win. And now you're coming out? Please. Child, please. Talk to the hand. I wasn't raised in church. My dad was an NFL football coach. I've shared my testimony in this church several times. My mom and dad are both from Mississippi. Mom from Natchez. Dad from Tallahatchie County. You've heard the song, the day that Billy Joe McAllister was... that jumped off the Tallahatchie Bridge. My dad pushed Billy Joe McAllister off the Tallahatchie Bridge. By the time mom and dad had me, they were done with church. They were done. It was over. They were embarrassed. For whatever happened, I don't know. I just know that by the time I was born, Sunday mornings were football stadiums for me. Dad was a Canadian Football League coach. He was at Mississippi State for many years and then went into the NFL. Coached for the St. Louis Cardinals twice, the New York Jets, the Atlanta Falcons, the Green Bay Packers, the New Orleans Saints, and never entered into a public place of worship. Never. They weren't anti-God. They were not against God. In fact, my dad taught me to fear the Lord. I said, how come we don't go to church like the rest of the neighborhood, at least at Christmas? And they go, we don't mess with God. I said, what about Easter? We don't mess with God. I said, what do you mean by that? Joe, if we go to church, we're going to do it right. We're going to serve God with our heart. So we know what God responds to. We know what God wants. And here's what he said. We don't plan to live differently tomorrow. Don't mess with God. He actually taught me the fear of the Lord. I had a fear of God. I didn't even know God existed in my home. Based on a father who said, if you're going to serve God, you serve him right. He taught me without even really teaching me. Don't mess with God. And if you do, you better go all the way. And it would not come into fruition. In fact, I believe I was converted to Christ when I was 14. Two players witnessed to me at the Atlanta Falcons. They told me about Jesus, and I responded. I said, Christ, come into my heart. I believe at that point, I began to have this sense, this understanding that I was supposed to do something for God. Fast forward, I start going to church with our neighbors, Peggy and Jack Benson, who lived next door to us on Lake St. John in Faraday. They began to bring me to First Baptist Church of Natchez, Mississippi. I went not for church. I went for the fried chicken at the carriage house because they said if you come to church, you get fried chicken. I went for the chicken. And you've never had better fried chicken anywhere in the world than the carriage house of Natchez, Mississippi. God would begin to warm my heart, and God would begin to impress upon me, I was supposed to do this with my life. Fast forward again. I'm in Baton Rouge. I'm playing football at LSU. It's January the 10th, 1987. I'm not interested in serving God. I'm interested in going to heaven, but not serving my calling. You see, the second conversion, you need to be converted not just to heaven and not just to Christ. You need to be converted to your calling. And what happened to me January the 10th? Now watch, January the 10th, 1987. The Lord speaks. Today will be the greatest day of your life. You'll never be the same. 4 hours later, I get the news my father's had a heart attack and he's died. Did I shed some tears? Absolutely. But I didn't cry about it for long. Longer than I was supposed to. Because instead of me saying, God, you killed my daddy. You knew about it. You obviously spoke to me that something was going to happen. He said, today will be the greatest day of your life. You'll never be the same. God, you knew something was going to happen. You didn't stop it. No, instead of me weeping about it, beyond the time, I said, God, take this and use it for your glory. You see, our weeping and our tears through shame and embarrassment can reduce God to a gardener who kills things in our lawns. You don't like me. You don't care about me. If you would have done this, if you would have done that, I would have known that you love me. But listen, can I tell you? If God doesn't do anything else for you, he proved his love by dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. If nothing else happens, God demonstrates his love to us while we were yet what? Sinners. He died for us in that state. We weep over, number two, bad decisions. I think Samuel was weeping over the thought, I made a bad decision. Has anybody ever made a bad decision? Let me see your hand. Okay, the rest of you just did because that was your response time to say, yeah, listen, if you haven't made a bad decision, you will. Have you ever made a bad purchase? $2,200. God help him. and me. And it's forgiven. You see, isn't it amazing how we still carry feelings about something that God has already taken care of? What decisions are you still, listen to me, what decisions are you still weeping about? My husband. No, that doesn't count. People tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. That was not a bad decision. That was stupidity. I do know that there are people here today that are still weeping over something that's happened in your past. Number two, something that has happened in relationship to a decision that you feel that you screwed up big time. I think that maybe Samuel was in this state. Could it be that Mary Magdalene, when there was no God, when they could not find the body, obviously Jesus had said, guys, I'm going to be raised from the dead. The disciples, I do believe, struggled with the decision of being full-time followers of Christ when Peter himself said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way of life. What decisions are you still struggling with? What embarrassment are you still crying about? I think that there's a third area where we come to a place where God says, enough of your crying. I think it's broken relationships. You can read in the previous chapter, chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, the last verse says, Saul and Samuel never saw each other again. Who are you crying about that was in your life? Is it a marriage? Is it a child? Is it a mom, a dad? Is it a brother, a sister? Is there someone estranged from you? Is there someone separated from you? And I'm telling you, your focus is more about that broken relationship than it is about Jesus. Maybe you're still struggling with that. You're not able to give your best to the people that are in your life. The people that are presently in your life are getting second best. He says, Samuel, I want you to give your best to this king that I have. This king that I provided for. You know, he's talking about God. Samuel, you're giving the new king. You're giving your God second best because you've given your best to a broken relationship. Who's holding you back? What are you still struggling with as it relates to a relationship issue? Is it shame, embarrassment? Is it poor decisions? Is it broken relationship? How about this one? Unfulfilled dreams? How about this? I think Samuel was struggling, and he was struggling, and he was struggling to the place where he was stuck in this season of the potential that was lost. I believe that there are people here today, especially men, especially the men that I'm talking to. You are not the man or the provider that you'd hoped to be. Maybe you wish you could have given your children more, especially the men. I wish I would have been better, more diligent. I wish I would have kept my mouth shut at work. I wish I'd have gone to school longer. I wish, and you still are in this season that no one knows that's causing you to stoop down from where God wants you to be today. Unfulfilled dreams. And then lastly, as the worship team comes today, what about, and I think this is so true, I think a lot of people are weeping about wasted time. It's over. It's over. Pastor Joe, you don't know how old I am. You don't know how much water is under that bridge. And there's not enough time. Where do you fall today? I want to tell you. I want to tell you a truth. 120 years. Ruin around Jerusalem. 120 years of brokenness, bad decisions, public embarrassment, poor leadership. 120 years of it all surrounded the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. 120 years. All of those things that we just talked about. And guess what? How long did it take Nehemiah to get out of a season of weeping, a season of coulda, woulda, shoulda, a season of regret? In 52 days, Nehemiah, who was a wine taster, listen to me, he was in charge of the wine. He was the farthest thing from being a wall builder. It's like he went from a party on Saturday night. I mean, he left that party. His job was to make sure the wine had the most power for the king. How many would like that's in the Bible? Can I have that job? I know, I'm from Louisiana. Listen, come, don't act like, oh, really? Listen, in days, restoration came. In days. It didn't say 120 years it took to restore 120 years. Aren't you thankful? It's not an eye for an eye anymore. Because, listen, you can't pluck out enough eyes. You can't cut off enough hands. God has a king today that says, if you will connect to him, I'll take, if you'll quit your crying. And Nehemiah wept for a season. He cried for a few days. And then he said, I'm going to get on with life. And I'm going to get on with the responsibility that I have for my city. Healing Place Church, hear me. This is about you today. You have a responsibility. Samuel, you got a job to do. Go get the king and let me do a work.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.